Let me be back in 1 John this morning. We've been working our way through 1 John. It's been kind of a central theme that our joy may be full and that we may know that we are a child of God. And also one of the things John was dealing with was something called Gnosticism. The Gnostics claimed to have knowledge, like greater knowledge than everybody else, and they thought that only the flesh could sin, that the spirit couldn't. True, but they thought that Christ came as a ghost and not in the flesh because the flesh was inherently evil. So John was dealing with this, and he was pointing out the obvious fallacy of it. Like today's, what we would might consider a Gnostic is the heretic. Joel Osteen, the prosperity gospel, or anything that stands against the true word of God should be considered Gnosticism. It's a knowledge other than what's based in Scripture. Last time we were in 1 John, we went through the spiritual state. I write to you little children, fathers, young men. And it was spiritual growth. And I don't know why, but this morning I was sitting here listening to these guys practice. And I was thinking about spiritual growth of the children of God. And children of God are simultaneously growing and dying at the same time. We're growing toward Christ. We're growing into the fullness of Christ. When we die, we become whole. And we're dying as well. This body's dying. As soon as you're born, you're dying. And the minute you're born, you're on that path. The world, unbelievers, are just dying. They're set for destruction, eternal death. Believer goes on to share the glory of Christ in that high priestly prayer. Make us one. Christ and the Father are one. That we may share in the glory and we inherit all that Christ inherits. We're growing, dying at the same time. We're only being made whole when we do die, when we shed this body off. What a glorious thing to consider. Today we're going to be 1 John chapter 2. We're going to hit on three verses, 15 through 17. I'm an Andy Griffith fan. Sorry, Tom. And Barney's always in church and Barney always falls asleep. And then they ask Barney, you know, hey, what did they preach on? He ponders for a second. He's like, sin. They talk about sin. Well, today if you fall asleep, we're going to talk about sin. So, you will not be a liar. You can go out and honestly say we talked about sin. But this passage is kind of hard for me. It kind of cuts you open, lays you bare. That's what God's Word does sometimes. It hurts a little bit. We need that to grow. So 1 John chapter 2. Verses 15 through 17, let's all stand as we give honor to God's Word. This is the Word of the living God, beloved. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Lord God, we come into your presence, Lord. We thank you so much for your word and for this text that we're going to go over. Lord, I ask by your Holy Spirit, you just illuminate to our hearts, let it be manifested in our walk toward you, in our walk toward glory. We love you and we praise your holy name. And all that children said, amen. So do not love the things of this world. The world or the things of this world. So first of all, we got to figure out what world means. In the Greek, it's cosmos. It means several different things. Number one, an apt and harmonious arrangement or constitution, order, government. We have order. It means order literally. Cosmos is order. The antithesis of it is chaos. Ornament, decoration, adornment, arrangement of the stars, the heavenly host, as the ornament of heaven, the world, the universe, the created order, the circle of the earth, the physical world that we're hurling around at 1,000 miles an hour. The inhabitants of the earth, men, human family, the world, human world. The ungodly multitude, the whole mass of men alienated from God and therefore hostile to the cause of Christ. World affairs, the aggregate of things earthly. The whole circle of earthly goods, endowments, riches, advantages, pleasures, etc., which although hollow and frail and fleeting, stir desire and seduce men from God and their obstacles to the cause of Christ. Any aggregate or general collection of particulars of any sort. Also the Gentiles contrasted to the Jews. So we're kind of sort of the world, but we were adopted into the family of God. Therefore we are Israel and we are no longer Gentiles. This passage here was applying to number 7 of that long list. It's the evil world system, anything that comes against the cause of Christ, anything that draws us from knowledge and the desire to be more Christ-like is of the world. It's a command. Do not love the world. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable, what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Galatians 1. One through four. Paul, an apostle, not from men or through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me. The churches of Galatia. Grace and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Not of the world. God. We're delivered from this world through Christ. No longer slaves to the world, we are bought to the marketplace of sin by the incorruptible blood of Christ. We're in 1 Peter. We have a new heart inclined toward things of God. What's godly? Old Testament, be God-like, New Testament, be Christ-like, same thing. In the world, there's no rhyme or reason for anything. It's chaotic. This world system is the opposite of cosmos, it's chaos. We're killing babies at a rate of 50 million a year by one estimate that I read this morning. 50 million babies killed, sacrificed on the altar of convenience. No rhyme or reason. If a school gets shot up, the world says, what about the children? What about the children? Abortion comes up, it's kill them all. Chaos. New York recently banned. You can't say the term illegal immigrant. This is a Pulpit and Pen article I read. You cannot say illegal immigrant. The fine is $250,000. You might as well make it $250 million. It's not going to matter. I don't have either one. And the irony of it, it's illegal to say something is illegal. I want to rob a bank. I'll identify as a customer. I'll make an undocumented withdrawal. I'm in a group, a Facebook group, on apologetics. People post questions on how to deal with worldly philosophies and professors, and mostly professors. This guy, professor, wrote a letter that rambled on and on and on about what truth is. And the very last statement he said is, as I've always said in philosophy, there is no truth. He's like, how would you respond to it? And I wrote, everything I just said is true except for all of it. That's literally what he just said. He wrote this big dissertation on truth, and then she said, well, no, that's true. Chaos. This world is chaotic. There was a protest for global warming. This man with a very manly beard was wearing girly shorts and dancing around like a stripper to protest global warming. And I honestly thought, I wish global warming would hurry up, having seen that. It's been a good run. Let's kill it with fire. It's chaos. That's confetti. You notice all these protests for global warming and all this craziness, this nonsense. They leave mounds of trash and garbage behind. You look at all the pictures of it. Save the world. Throw all our trash down as we leave. The protest for some pipeline with the Indian reservation. It was millions of dollars to clean up the trash from the protesters. They did more damage protesting the pipeline than the pipeline ever would have. Chaos. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So if you claim to be this believer, right, we've been over this plenty of times, if you claim to be a child of God, it will be manifested in your life, right? So the things of the world won't interest you. The things of the world are your priority. The love of the Father is not in you. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't have it both ways. You're born again, either a child of God or you're not. There's no real in between. I mean, we went over this last time, represented by the thieves on the cross opposite of Christ, opposite side of Christ. Represent both types of people in the world. So if we're keeping in mind the purpose, again, you know, it was that our joy may be full. Chapter 1, verse 4, that we may know that we have eternal life. Chapter 5, verse 13, that's the purpose of this epistle. These are the standards. This is what we go by. There's also this idea of a carnal Christian. I can accept Lord as my Savior. And then, at some point, before I die, Lord, those people will stand before Him and hear, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. I said, but Lord, Lord, didn't we do this or that? I don't know you. Cannot be your Savior if He's not your Lord. It's that simple. You cannot be one of His sheep and He's not your shepherd. Back up in verse 3 of the same chapter. Now this, you know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. We can know that we know. His commandments are at the forefront of our thought and everything that we say and do. Verse 16, John simplifies the things of the world. As children of God, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. Our flesh is continually in contention with the Spirit of God. I remember one time Josh drew a circle. It was God and man, and they kind of intersected. And that intersection where the two circles come together, if you can picture it in your mind, that's where we live. We're battling the flesh. The Spirit's always warring with the flesh. Romans 7:15. What I am doing, I do not understand. But what I will to do, I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Paul is saying the same thing. He's a man wrestling with the Spirit. I want to do these things because I know it's right, and I don't. I don't want to do these things because it's wrong, and I do. His mind and his desire are focused on things of the Lord, but the flesh in contention with that sometimes stumbles. In James 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. For each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. The desire for sin comes within, internal. John breaks these worldly desires into three categories. Verse 16 here. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and pride of life. Lust of the flesh, you know, we usually think of sexual desires. It's not limited to that. The heart of man perverts normal desires. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us the heart of man is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? The unregenerate heart is continually inclined toward evil, right? Headed for destruction. Romans 7:5. But when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. Did you catch that? The law arouses sin. The unregenerate to sin. It's like, hey, don't do that. Man, I really want to do that. It sounds like a good idea. If you're married, or my wife, I could have a little bit of extra money and be like, hey, we got some extra money if we need to do something. Well, let's save that for a rainy day. Okay. Well, when I'm short, it's like, hey, we need to be frugal this week. Things are, you know, kind of tight. Had to pay some bills. 2 hours later, it's like, let's go shopping. Need some shoes. I'm like, you're like Imelda Marcos status on shoes, okay? And it happens every time. I mean, literally, hey, we can't do this. Hey, let's do that. Were you there when we had that conversation earlier? Same thing, you know. Don't do that. I like to do that. The way we're wired, I guess, right? Down in verse 7, same chapter of Romans here. Paul anticipates the aha. He's like, these people are going to be like, I got you, right? So he says, is the law sin? May it never be. We were condemned by the law. on that path to destruction. We're convicted by the law. When you're condemned, the wrath of God is being poured out continuously from now until everlasting. Yes, the wrath of God is being poured out on unregenerate men as we speak. He's letting them do what they naturally want to do on into destruction. Convicted, you know, we realize that we're broken. Like, okay, something's wrong. I need help. Kind of like when you don't feel good, go to the doctor. I need help. Then you realize that you are broken and you can't deliver yourself from this in and of yourself. But Christ comes in. In Galatians 5, Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, self-ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those things are irresistible to the unconverted. This is what they naturally want to do. Internal desires, lust of the flesh. What I want to do. Lust of the eyes. Sinners are also aroused, keep that word, by this avenue. Sight is a gift, right? It's asking anybody that can't see. When I was about 7 years old, they put a patch on this eye to make, I'm left eye dominant. They put a patch on this eye to make this eye stronger. I couldn't see a thing. I walked around for a month or two, blind. Like, had to be led by the hand. So I know not fully what it's like to be blind, but I know a little. With our eyes, we see the grandeur of creation. We can see mountains and hills and valleys and a sunrise and a sunset. And my wife, love her, every morning she takes a picture of the sunrise every day. Look at this. Or if you see some of her stuff on Facebook, like even spider webs, the artist that a spider is that's inspired by God. She took one that was so cool. It was a drop of water in a spider web, and she got so close she could see the trees upside down in it, reflecting the trees on it. She's very artistic, but all she's doing is capturing the glory of God in His creation. The ocean, the stars. I was up at Sands Gap, and you could see the Milky Way with your naked eye. Never seen it before. It was clear. I thought, wow, I know that's the Milky Way. Obviously, it was just littered with stars. Each one that God hung individually. We can see that with our eyes. A blind person can't see that. Even in caverns, I used to be a spelunker. Say that fast five times, right? But we would go in caves, and they have these formations that are caused by water dropping. You have stalactites, which hang from the ceiling, stalagmites, which the drop of water comes off of the stalactite and drops down, and it builds up sediment. So eventually they'll meet and it'll create a column. There's also these things called draperies. There's a cave out in Bluff City, Worley's Cave. I used to go in it all the time. It's not guided. You have to climb and get dirty. And you get to this one place. It looks like you're on the moon. There's all these holes in the floor. You can go down under the floor and pop up in another place. There's a thing called a drapery. It's rock, and it looks like drapes or curtains. You can go behind it and shine a light, and it's translucent. Light will shine through that. All hidden. And God's handiwork is evident. Even underground, where no man's really expected to go, there's crystals in the floor. If you go back far enough, it's way, it's like 5 hours back, you have to go into this cave. There's crystals in the floor that are formed. that God put there that not many people will see. And I've got to enjoy that. My eyes. Eyes are such a precious gift. You ever think to stop and thank God that you can even see? You thank God that you have the eyes to be able to read. And I know there's Braille. You can see words and art and creation. You can see your daughter grow up, your son grow up. See your boyfriend, which is not always a good thing. Still love him. So, your eyes are good things, right? So we've got an unfortunate side effect of sight. An open window to temptation. Right there in front of you. Sin perverts the use of our eyes. Christ said it was better to poke your eyes out in the kingdom of heaven blind. If your eyes to cause you to sin, don't go home poking your eyes out. It's metaphoric, I hope. Get the sin out of your life. Don't look at that. Proverbs 27:20, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of men are never satisfied. Eyes plunge us into covetous and dissatisfaction, always looking for the next great thing. If you're not satisfied with what's given to you by God, we see something we don't have, we want it, right? Look at that car. I want that car. For no other reason other than that guy's got one. I kind of like it. But he's got one and I want it. I've never had this problem, but I've heard of men that wear wedding rings get hit on by women more often. And a woman sees a man with a wedding ring and sees something that she don't have and she wants that. So she might hit on that man because it's sheer jealousy. And cause all kinds of problems. Lot's wife misused her eyes. Don't look back. She turned around. Don't. I pondered on that. Obviously she broke a command, a direct command from God. But was what she saw going to pollute her so badly that it was better that she died. Destruction was coming upon a sinful people, and who knows how awful that would have been to see. David saw Bathsheba bathing on the rooftop. Lust of the eye turned into lust of the flesh. He dove headfirst into sin. A litany of sins that, not only that, but murder. He paid for it the rest of his days. Job 31. It's Old Testament. Who else? Verse 1. I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? For what allotment of God from above, an inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is it not destruction for the wicked and disaster for the workers of iniquity? Does he not see my ways and count my steps? I made a covenant with my eyes to use them properly. Psalm 101. Verse 3. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away, but shall not cling to me. You can never unsee something. If you see it, it's done. I had an Instagram account. I deleted it. Because of what the people that I followed would watch, it says based on the recommendation, based on what your friends like, this is what we assume you like. And my friends are as messed up as I am, apparently. I chose not to do that. So in order for me not to indulge in those things, you know, Mary Lou, whatever her name might be with her scantily clad clothing and whatever, wants to follow me, I'm good. I'm married. My wife's pretty good looking. I'll look at her. Brings us to pornography. I was exposed to it at an extremely young age. Can't unsee it. My mind is polluted from it. I can't unsee it. I talk to other people that can't unsee it. Pops up at random. There. You can't unsee it. You ask God to take it away. I guess His grace is sufficient because I can't unsee it. It's a constant reminder to me not to see more. Nothing was hidden from me as a kid, 6 years old. Whatever movie was on, that's what movie I saw. No matter how vile, no matter how twisted it was, that's what I saw. I saw Eddie Murphy Raw in the theater when I was 10. If y'all know that movie, don't go look it up. If you don't. Because it's rotten. It's not really a movie, it's a stand-up. 10 years old, Durham, North Carolina. Can't unsee it. Now Eddie Murphy does kids' movies. I'm glad. More tolerable. Like if the kids that saw the movies, or like the movies that he saw what he used to do, it's like they would probably die. Matthew 5:27. Verse 29. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. He's already hit on this. You cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Guard your eyes. If I could give advice to any young person, stay away from pornography. Absolutely do not look at it. It distorts your mind. It pollutes you. It gives you a false idea of what to expect from the opposite sex. It destroys it. I know. Third one here is the third avenue. Here is the boastful plot of life, arrogance, right? Psalm 10. Didn't enunciate my psalm. For the wicked boast of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. Unbelievers consumed with pride, right? Not a bad person. presuppositional apologist is like, according to what standard? What standard are you measuring yourself to? That's the answer to apologetics right there in a nutshell. According to what standard? So you got to remember. There's a lot more to it than to remember, but that's a good foundation. I'm not a bad person, right? A guy on Facebook decided he's a fairly devout atheist, wanted to do a kind of a remake of what's that Michael Landon show where he goes around and helps people, but he's like an angel. Highway to Heaven. He wanted to do like a kind of a remake of it, but the theme of it was that you don't need religion to be a good person. What religion are you? Because mine says that I'm not a good person. I agree, you don't need the religion to be a good person, because mine says that you're not, and no one is. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's two people, there's sinners and sinners saved by grace. Sinners saved by grace still have sin dwelling in them, according to the Apostle Paul, right? Our desires are set on Christ, things above. You know, we're headed to that celestial city. We're on this course. But the body's on path for destruction. And pride really is the motivation for all sin. We'll go back to Psalm 10. I'm sorry if you turned. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. Doesn't even think the things of the Lord. The unregenerate heart is continually on that path of destruction. Go back to verse 2. The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plot they have devised. Proverbs 6. And 19, a heart that devises wicked plans, that are swift in running to evil, false witness who speaks lies, and the one who sows seed discord among the brethren. Pride, elevation of the created above the Creator. I know better. Genesis 3. One through seven. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "You may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat it of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So this is Eve's fall, right? Desire for food, lust of the flesh. Something attractive, lust of the eyes, she saw that it was good. the desire for wisdom, the pride of life. She wanted to be like God. The wisdom of God. Satan tempts Christ similarly, right? He's hungry. Lust of the flesh, which did not occur, by the way. He was enticed with the world. But all this can be yours. To the eye. It did not happen. And when he was tempted to jump from the temple, surely you're special and God will protect you. You'll have his protection. I'm great in the sight of God, which he was. But what did he do? In his humility, he resisted hunger, lust of the flesh, world splendor, lust of the eye,
singing,
his extra prestige, status, jumping, pride. This is the only time in history that Satan's threefold temptation didn't work, right? Praise God. And these things is not of the Father, but of the world. These things are in no way, shape, or form things of God. The world's constantly appealing to pride as an avenue for sin, right? You're a good person. Don't let anybody tell you any different. The church is, tell us that. You're alright. You're good. Jesus is pretty cool too. The standard of good is Christ. He will never measure up. So what's the end game? Verse 17, and the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So the world's passing away, right? Present tense. It's ongoing. Like we're born on the path of death. The world is in the same cycle. The world, also contaminated by the fall, is dying. Those who are of the world are dying too, eternally, set for eternal destruction. Well, the process of this will accelerate as we see the continued chaos. There's no real concept of right or wrong. You know, I guess it's a little bit before I was born, maybe somebody a little older than me can verify this, but there was a sexual revolution. You can't tell me what to do with my body. Went outside of a biblical standard for that. And then it was the homosexual revolution. And then it was outside of a biblical standard for that because this eroded away. So then we can just slowly nip at everything else until we get to God knows what. Right now they're advocating for pedophilia. European countries have these summits trying to justify pedophilia. The natural progression. The Mormons, I want 10 wives, I have no idea why, are arguing that they want the right to be able to marry as many people as they want. The slow erosion. There's no rhyme or reason, there's no right or wrong in this world anymore. And it's multiplying, it's getting more and more and more. We call good evil and evil good, right? Murder babies in the womb, and then kids get shot in a school, which is tragic. Don't even think I'm trying to take away from the severity of that. But it's what about the children? The lunacy. It's going on and on and on. And then there's the what about us? The beauty of it. The But he who does the will of God abides forever. The righteousness of Christ is the will of God. We have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us the gift of God ordained before the foundation of the world, those that would believe that Christ would redeem, the Spirit working in us brings us to salvation. This gift is manifested by the working of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God dwelling in us and goodness, true goodness, comes from that. Because it's the Spirit of God working in us. Anything that we stumble or may fall on you, on me. Even in our sin, God is glorified. Did you know that? Because it drives us to realize that we can't do it. Only the desire to be like Christ drives us to do that. And the Spirit working in us, saying, this is the way, continually. I can't remember what theologian it was. He said, if you show me what's at the forefront of your thought, I'll show you what your God is. What is at the forefront of your thought? Is it Christ? Is it the things of God? Because this world is passing away. It's worthless. Everything in it. It will fail you over and over and over. You keep striving for those things that we think is going to make us happy. Well, if I just had a new car, if I had a new girlfriend or boyfriend, I'm not really digging my husband right now. If I had a new husband, maybe I should go to a church that makes me feel better about myself. Passing away. Worthless. Our eyes, our hearts, our minds, set on the glory of God and not our own personal glory. Not our own pride. This is the will of God. And the one who does this abides forever. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the magnificent grace you've shown to us in Christ. That we were dead in trespasses and sins, that we may know you through the shed blood of Christ, our Redeemer. Lord, I pray that if anyone doesn't know you, that today would be the best day, that they would come to know you fully. That they would know you on a greater level today. That they would study your word more and learn more of you. Lord, we thank you so much. We love you. We praise your holy name. Christ, and we pray. God's children, say.